Hey, Barb.
Yes, Jeff.
Why should you call me if you need an ARC?
Oh, boy.
I have a thought, but I won't say it. Okay. I have a clue.
Because I know a guy. I know a guy. Noah. See, Noah built the ARC, you know. I warmed them up for you, Dave.
You did good. They're ready. I'm so glad you were there.
They're ready. Yeah, Brother Dave here. I met him at seminary. I sat next to him in a class, and he sat next to me again, so I knew we'd be friends. That doesn't happen often. First time we met, I believe I made fun of him for being from Westmoreland County and not having indoor plumbing. So, yeah. But he has always been a bright little spiritual light for me in seminary. Just every time I saw him, it just made me feel good. And I remember years ago him talking about what he wanted to do, and here he is doing it. So you need to hear what my brother has to say. And Dave, all you, buddy.
Thank you. Thank you very much.
So that's that's Jeff's recollection of how we met. I'll give you mine. He is right. We did have a class together. In fact, it was my very first class on my very first day in seminary after coming from a very different life, and I had no idea what I was doing there. And I sat down next to this guy, and we were taking a class on the letters of Paul from this just blindingly over-the-top brilliant Pauline scholar, understudy of Tom Wright, N.T. Wright, if anybody knows who that is. But so I'm sitting next to this guy, and it's a class on the Bible, on Paul's letters, and we're getting started into it. And she says, you know, we start with Romans, of course, you know. And he says, can you share your Bible with me? I forgot mine. And I was the only resource for it, because unlike all the other millennials in the class that had laptops and could have brought it up online, he didn't have a computer. He had a notepad. And he had a smartphone, but it was everything he could do to just figure out how to get to that text somebody was trying to send him in there. And we've been friends ever since. Yeah, you did. I'm glad I was able to remind you of that. Okay? Yeah. It's been quite a journey, you know. It's been quite a journey. I'm going to start off by reading a little bit of the gospel from Luke. If we were to follow along with the United Methodist lectionary, we would be at this part in Jesus' ministry early on when he walks into the temple and he famously reads from the scroll of Isaiah that's got so much depth to it in understanding what the meaning of that particular scroll being the one that he read. But this is from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 4, verse 16 through 21. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as was his custom, he went to the synagogue, and on the Sabbath day he stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And he rolled up the scroll and he gave it back to the attendant and sat down, and the eyes of all the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today the scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." Amen. You know, I, in case anybody's not prepared for it, I kind of preach from the cuff. I'm not one for preparation, sort of let the Spirit guide me. And I read some scriptures coming into today, and I kind of felt some ways they were moving. And then, as is often the case, things move in a different direction before I stand up in front. For me, in singing your favorite song this morning, the words for the first time seem to take a different place in my heart. The words, "Is it I, Lord? I have heard you calling in the night. I will go, Lord, if you lead me. I will hold your people in my heart." And this was, you know, this always this sort of sweet, comforting melody and tone and words that I took from it. And today, as I was reading that, I started to see something very different. I started to see the angst and reflect back on the angst that I felt when 2012, this will be 7 years since I came from a place of brokenness and loss and wondering and was alone on a beach in North Carolina, and I audibly said the words to God, "I'm done. I give up. I can't figure out how to do this on my way anymore. From this point on, I am yours. Wherever you want me to be, I am there." And from that point forward, even through after the time that I met Jeff in seminary, that was my angst. "It is I, Lord. I have heard you calling in the night. I will go, Lord, if you lead me. I will hold your people in my heart," but I didn't know where to go. And I prayed and I longed for some audible voice of God coming down from heaven to tell me, "This is where you need to be, this is where you need to do," and I never got that. I wanted it. It would have made things a whole heck of a lot easier, right? I was persistent that this is what I was going to do. And probably because I'm the impatient one that I am, God made me find patience first before I could hear and see where it was that I was being called. And so, you know, I was going through this process of discernment, and I remember at the time I had aligned with the United Methodist Church. I won't say which church, but this church had an annual mission trip to Jamaica, to the mountains of Jamaica. I think it was like 20 years this mission had been in place, and you would sign up for the mission trip 6 months, 8 months in advance, raise your missional funding to go on the trip, have a, you know, 4 or 5 meetings in advance to look at scripture before you go, talk about why you're going and what you're going to do and so on and so forth. And so we were this upper middle class suburban congregation, large congregation of people, and we were going to help those less fortunate, right? We're on our way to go to Jamaica to help people build houses in the mountains who are poor, who have nothing, right? Who, if it weren't for us, wouldn't be able to have a roof over their head. And so we got there and we went to this town called Harmon's, Jamaica, in the middle of St. James Parish. It was a 3-hour bus ride on the way there. And in preparation for going there, people are talking about how to engage in conversations and start to tell people about Christ and about the gospel and all these different things. And so, you know, you have these things in the back of your head and you're moving up. And we're driving along these mountain roads and I'm looking around and there's just church after church after church, right? Everywhere. I later find out that Jamaica is the largest number of churches per capita in the world,
right? Christian churches. It's the most evangelized country per capita in the world. And when we get there, and I see these amazing, beautiful people who are living in a world so different from ours, right? But with a peace and connectedness and love towards one another, with a sense of community that is something far removed from what our culture finds and from what we have. And we're there, and we're building these houses for people who otherwise wouldn't be able to build them, and they're showing us how to build them. And they're standing there, and they're watching us build them, and when we're not building them right, they're coming over to help us learn how to build them, okay? And somewhere about halfway through, and this, you know, those of us who have been involved in mission enough times, we laugh at the person that says, I went to help them, and I was changed. Right? But this was different. I didn't say I was changed. I said, we have it wrong. We have something wrong. The fact of the matter was, I was looking at the way that I viewed the world and people and society from this, you know, this materialistic need, and that we can help from our place of abundance to help with the materialistic needs of others, to bring them up to some whatever we think is this minimum materialistic place that can provide them what they need in life. And these people had absolutely everything that they needed in life. They had a faith that was so far beyond anything that I can imagine. They had community. They had spirit. They had love. They had just joy. And I'm saying, wow, something is wrong. We have it wrong. And I went back from that, and, you know, it troubled me for a long time. And I got into seminary, and there's these different, you know, movements and different directions within the churches that are out there, all the big C, you know, big church, Christian church. But within the Christian church, there's this the social gospel and liberation theology, and these different ways to look at what God intends the kingdom of God to be, and how we as human beings, you know, there's one side says the kingdom of God is here, it is now, the kingdom of God is somewhere in the future, and we live for it. And then there's another theology that says it is our duty to create the kingdom of God, right? And for the most part, in one way, shape, or form or another, in my theology, they're all kind of wrong. You know, the real wrong is when we take the perspective that where we are is where others want to be and where others should be, and that the gospel tells us that we have to shape things so that everybody can be where we are. And I think the reality is everybody in this room, I'm sure, has had pain and sorrow and suffering and challenges in their life. That where we are at any given time isn't necessarily a great place, right? The gospel is something so much more than that. The gospel, to me, is less about saying and more about doing. It's rooted in a God who loved us so much and so wanted us to understand the human connectedness, that came here in our human likeness, so that we could relate at a human nature to a human God about love and connected and seeing each individual person exactly the way they are, exactly the way that they were created by God, not what social class they fit into, not what particular situation they might need. And we talk about helping the needy, helping the hungry within the gospel. But when you really take a look at what's going on, it's not necessarily going from this place of abundance and giving to. It's going from wherever we are in that social hierarchy and looking away from this social structure that clouds our judgment and coming alongside and seeing people where they are in a connectedness, the way God intends us to be, the way Jesus connected not only to his disciples, but to the Samaritan woman at the well, right? To the tax collector, to the leper, you know? To everyone. And you know, when I look, there's the Corinthians, one body with many members verse is also part of the lectionary text for this week. And it's the majority of it is Paul going into this long, you know, you cannot, if your hand does this about all these different body parts for about four or five long paragraphs. When you get towards the end, Paul explains it like this. Now you are the body of Christ and individual members of it. He's speaking to the church at this point, right? And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracle workers, then gifts of healing, helping, administering various kinds to various kinds of tongues, administrating in various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire higher gifts, and I will show you a still more excellent way. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but I have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic power and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. You know, for a middle-aged man lost and wondering on a beach in North Carolina what it means to follow God, my perspective, my perception, you know, I guess I'm going to have to be a pastor. I'm going to have to be a preacher, right? That's the last thing this world needs, is me to be a pastor or a preacher in the traditional sense. I can promise you that. Because the reality is, we are all called in one way, shape, or form or another. I have absolutely no doubt that Jeff is called to be doing exactly what he's doing every single Sunday when he stands up here and he gets before this microphone and he gathers together in front of this congregation. But we all don't have the same gifts. Some are apostles. Some are prophets. Some are teachers. Some heal. We don't know where it is that God calls us to be within that structure until we ask, until we stay quiet long enough, search hard enough to get our own selves, our own desires, our own worldviews out of the way to find it. You know, the ministry that I have, Bridge to the Mountains, is something that really came about by pure accident, because I never thought that I was supposed to be out there in the streets. I thought I was supposed to be maybe in some third world country helping people that didn't have anybody else there to help them, right? I just sort of happened to start becoming friends with people who lived on the streets and spending time and sharing in experiences and going to the mountains to go biking along the river trail or going to swim in the rock water slides. And then, you know, the three of us that one summer had become very good friends and had these great experiences and thought it would be nice to get more people involved. So we decided to do a raft trip and they lived under a bridge and we were going to the mountains and we needed to get money. So we started a GoFundMe and we called it Bridge to the Mountains. And that's how it got its name. That's what it was. And even then, and that was a wonderful experience, there were 20 of us that gathered together. We had 10 people from the streets and 10 people that work with people in the streets. And we got into these rafts, and half the people in each raft were from the street, and the other half were from people that worked in the street. And it wasn't about giving somebody something that they wouldn't otherwise have. It was about finding a way that we could all come together and share in an experience at a very human nature under God, to build bonds and relationships to something that we could talk about for months or even years afterwards. I still, to this day, the people that were on that original raft trip, we talk about it. And it's not necessarily people from the street. It's people that help people from the street. Because we were all equal in the eyes of God. We were all equal in the eyes of that river when we were going down there. In fact, there were a lot of us who were in those rafts who didn't have the strength to paddle, who didn't have the courage to keep moving forward ahead. And most of those people were the people that helped those in the street, not the ones that are out there that are living in the streets, right? And so this thing that has evolved from that, I think, is something so incredibly special, and I can't even begin to express the appreciation that I have for Jeff. For building me up and for supporting the very earliest thoughts that I had of all of this and where it was going, and for somehow seeing the special nature of what this ministry is. And it's turned into this thing where now that I've finished seminary and I've been out there every day since the end of May, 5 to 6 days a week, 10 to 12 hours a day, and I work with well over 100 people who live in the streets this past year, and I collaborate with all of the Operation Safety Net and Living Ministries and Light of Life and Allegheny Link and Allegheny Health Network, Center for Inclusion Health, all of the different resources that are there to help people who might need help. But I don't go out there with the intention of helping anybody. You know, I'm out there seeking to be welcomed into a community that few would understand is not all that far removed from Harmon's Jamaica. You know? Because they might not have a house to live in, but they have a home. They might not have a church that they feel welcome in, that they go to, but they have a community. The overwhelming majority of them can probably recite the gospel better than you or I. Not better than Jeff, but he's just strange like that. He's got that was the other side of that story. He really didn't need to borrow my Bible because he memorized more of this thing than I could ever imagine. I used to look at him and say, dude, how do you remember that? I studied this thing a bunch of times. And so it's this sort of, it's God at work. I don't want to say through me because I don't want to put myself on that pedestal. It's God at work among us, and it's leaving room for God and moving our cultural beliefs and societal impositions far enough out of the way to be able to gather together alongside other individuals and just be there and be present in their joy and in their pain and in their suffering, and at the same time learning more about ourselves and our relationship with God and what it is that God's kingdom is like around us. And don't get me wrong, a lot of times that involves helping people get aligned with housing, but not because I want to see them housed, because I want them to have a better life, because they have said that they're ready to go inside and they're ready to move out of their home and their community and try something different. Not because I wish that for them, but because that's what they want. So, and I think I'll close this out now, because I don't plan much, but I can ramble on forever and ever. I think if nothing else, the greatest things that I have learned in my journey of faith, in my journey of discernment, is that this thing we call mission in our church, in our American church, is something far more different than I think the overwhelming majority of us realize. And I just encourage each and every one of you to look inside and see where and how it is that God is calling you, and find that place where you know you're exactly where God is calling you to be. And I only pray that joy and that peace that comes along with that spread out among all of us. Amen.
You see why I like them. There are people, Don Scandrel once said to me, some people just get it, and they know how to express what they get. And brother, we appreciate you. And I remind you, church, that you don't have to fix everything. Just find someone who's trying to do it, who's got the cart built right, who's doing the right things for the right reasons, and help them push. And I would advise you to do that. Look into what my brother does, and if individually and we as a church can help my brother, along with Keith, and there's just people out there doing it. And, you know, they see the pearls of great value everywhere they are. And try not to relabel them. Try not to just see them as pearls of great value, because they are of value to God. God is good. Thank you, brother.